Well, returning then to the passage that we read earlier, Matthew chapter 14, and those verses 1 to 21. It's a passage that covers two accounts, really. The first is that account of the execution of John the Baptist there at that birthday party of Herod. And then we have that feeding of the 5,000. And there's a connecting theme in these verses. You can see that the two accounts, they follow one another there in verse 13 and 12 and 13. We read, don't we, that the disciples of John, having buried the body of John, they came and told Jesus. And then in verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship. There's a connecting thought, a connecting event between these two accounts. And I've been trying to think of something that we could bring this morning that would be appropriate theme covering these two accounts. And I think what I want to bring us to consider this morning is the two kings that we read of here in this account. There are two kings set before us. We have an earthly king, King Herod, who really in a sense typifies those who seek for power and influence and all those things that accompany that in this world. And then we have King Jesus, our king. And what a great contrast it is here in these two accounts between these two kings. The way that the world looks upon something that's of significance, and the way that as the Lord's people we should view what is to be set before us as our example. So I want to begin really and briefly to just look at King Herod. Look at something of Herod as this first king. We see a king of hate. A king who hates. You see, don't we, just in this brief account of King Herod, something of the life, something of the character of this man. He was a part of that family of the Herods who were renowned for their vicious and hateful lives. They were a wicked family, and each of them seemed to take delight in killing their enemies and doing all that they can to hold on to power. And although perhaps we live in a time where perhaps things aren't quite so blatant and ruthless, things aren't any different really in the way that people seek for power and for influence and seek to hold on to power and influence in the world and want to be noted and want to be great, and it's that's in the heart of man naturally to seek for these things and to wield these things. And it doesn't matter who gets in the way. You see it in the workplace, you see it in so many places that people will do almost anything to get advancement and to be seen as being important in this world. And Herod was like that in that time and age in which he lived. He was able with impunity to kill his enemies. And here we find, of course, something of his moral fibre. He was a man of low morals. We read in this account the whole of this incident surrounds the fact that he'd taken his brother Philip's wife. And of course, we read, don't we, and we know well, don't we, that John the Baptist, it says it told him that this was not lawful for him to do. What was Herod's response to this? He says that he would have killed him. Verse 5, he would have put him to death. That was his purpose. That's how he'd always dealt with his enemies before and those that opposed him. And of course, on this occasion, it says that he was afraid of the multitude who counted John as a prophet. But we see something of his desire, something of what he would have done, what he would delight in doing to those who opposed him. Interestingly, it's pointed out in the commentaries that it's not just one occasion. The original tense of the verses that speak of John speaking about Herod, it means that he continually told him that this wasn't permissible for him to do. And clearly Herod was determined to put a stop to this opposition that he had. And so we can see something, can't we, of Herod. He's also a man who was superstitious. You notice, don't you, that when he hears about Jesus, that's how the passage begins, he heard of the fame of Jesus and said, this is John the Baptist who's come back, and so doing great miracles and signs. This was his interpretation of hearing of the news of Jesus. He was a man who was a superstitious man who felt that perhaps such events could be explained by recourse to talking of somebody returning from the dead and doing these great signs and wonders. But he's also a man who had a conscience. And we need to always remember that when we see wickedness around us and we speak to those around who seem to be determined in their opposition to the Lord and to the gospel, that God in his grace and his mercy has given each one of us a conscience. And Herod has a conscience. He knows that what he does is wrong. He knows that he shouldn't be behaving in this way, and yet he continues to pursue that which he has set as his goal in life. We see the conscience that he has there. If you turn over to the parallel account in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 3. It's not, that wasn't the verse I wanted, sorry. Luke 13. We read of something of his regard for John the Baptist. So Luke 13 and no, I'm sorry, I've still got the wrong verse there, haven't I? It was back in Mark's Gospel. So Mark chapter 6, he speaks of his view of Herod in Mark chapter 6. So I've got the right one here. Yeah, Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. We can look at verse 19. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, that's John the Baptist, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, and unholy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. It's a strange contradiction, Herod, here, isn't he? He's a man of such wickedness, and such vices, and immorality, and hate, and yet he knows that John is a righteous man, a just man, a holy man. He has a conscience about his life, and he heard him gladly, even though he had been prevented from putting John to death because of his fear of the multitude. He would listen to John. It didn't change his life, did it? We see, of course, in those verses that Herodias was the same. She was of much the same character as Herod. Herodias, see that she was something of the power behind the throne here. It was Herodias that had that quarrel against John as well. And she would have had him put to death if she could have done. She was the one that wanted Herod to do these things. And, of course, on that occasion of his birthday party there, that was the opportunity she seized of getting her own way. And so we have two people set before us here, don't we? King Herod and his wife Herodias, with something of their wickedness and their hateful lies, and yet we can see that in spite of that there's a conscience, there's an understanding of those who are just and upright, and he could see that in John. And then later on we find that as Herod begins to hear of Jesus, as it says at the beginning of this chapter, that he heard of the fame of Jesus, and he hears of the news of Jesus, although his initial response had been, this must be John the Baptist, we find that he wanted to see Jesus as well. And we find that in Luke's Gospel, we see there that it says that when he heard of the Lord Jesus, Luke 9 and verse 9, when he's heard of this news of him here, here's Herod saying, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. See, in spite of his wickedness and him hating to be told that he was a man who lived an immoral life, he had this sense that here were people speaking the truth. Here were people who weren't afraid of facing him and telling him about his life. John wasn't afraid of setting before him the truth of his own wickedness, and there was a respect that he had for John in that way. And there's that strange ambiguity there, isn't it, in the life of people. On the one hand, they want to justify their wicked lives. On the other hand, there's a respect for those who will stand against these things. And the Lord Jesus, like John, had been willing to speak against Herod. There was that occasion, wasn't there, where you remember that we're told that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. And that was told us again in Mark's Gospel. There was a time, wasn't it, when the Pharisees told him to leave this place because Herod wanted to kill him. And we find that the Herodians were told, no doubt, those that followed Herod, the Herodians, they sought counsel. Mark 3 and verse 6, the Pharisees went forth and took counsel with the Herodians, to those that were Herod's people, against him, how they might destroy him. So there are those that sought to destroy the Lord Jesus, who were the followers of Herod. But the Lord Jesus, he it is who is able to respond to Herod as well. We see, don't we, in that was the verse in Luke 13, where he was told there by the Pharisees, Luke 13 and 31, certain of the Pharisees saying to Jesus, "Get thee out, depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." So here's Herod, he wanted to see Jesus, he wanted to see the miracles, he wanted that, but he wanted to kill Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Here's the Lord Jesus not afraid to tell and send a message to Herod that is a fox. And the Lord, in reminding him that he casts out devils, is perhaps drawing attention to Herod of something of the wickedness of his heart. And so we can see that here's Herod, who in his wickedness wants to kill the Lord Jesus as well. Well, such is the character of Herod, and perhaps of Herodias. Such is perhaps the natural description of the natural man in the world, with his pursuit of self, pursuit of power, pursuit of influence, and not willing to brook any opposition. And is this the sort of tenor of life that we admire? There are so many people in this world who will do anything to get influence and power. Do we admire such? Do we in any sense seek to follow their example? Or are we like the Lord Jesus, or like John the Baptist, willing to stand against them and speak out these things, to speak of the truth, say that's not honouring, that's not the right way for us to behave? We need to have some courage, don't we, to speak out like John and the Lord Jesus did. And so here then is a description then of man, perhaps typifying what man is like naturally. Man who hates, a man who is only interested in self, Herod, the king who hates. But then I want to come and see now, secondly, that which we would delight to see. And there's this great contrast now, as we turn to the Lord Jesus, the king of love. Herod, the king of hate, but Jesus, the king of love. Jesus, our shepherd. Jesus, the one who cares for his sheep. And we notice, don't we, how the Lord Jesus, in reaction to this news of what has happened to John and what Herod has been like, he immediately takes the opportunity to show something of what he is like, what the Lord Jesus is like. When perhaps we see in the world man in his wickedness, and we see them seeming to succeed, and we know those psalms that sometimes set down, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Then let us turn our thoughts to Christ and see there set before us a different pattern, a different example. What it says here in Matthew's Gospel is that when Jesus heard of it, in verse 13, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. In the parallel account in Mark's Gospel and verse 6, we find that Mark tells us that he had another intention here as well. It's the same account that's been told us, verse 13, the apostles gathered together to Jesus, told him all things, what they'd done, what they taught, and he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus there, in his taking of the disciples apart, had their interests at heart. There had been so much happening, this distressing news, the sorrow at hearing of John the Baptist being killed as well, and all the things that had been happening, all the crowds that had been surrounding, coming to the Lord Jesus. And here's the Lord Jesus, he knows the needs of his people. He says, "Come aside and rest a while. Come apart into a quiet place." And it's lovely to think of our Lord, the King of Love, the one who is the shepherd of his sheep. He knows our needs. these disciples hadn't come to Jesus even with that request. They hadn't said to him, Lord, this is just too much for us. We're just overburdened. And the Lord knew. He knew their need without them having to say. He says, come aside and rest about. They hadn't had so much as a moment of peace and quiet to themselves. But the Lord knew their needs. And he met their needs. And we need to rejoice that we have such a king in the Lord Jesus. A shepherd who knows his sheep, who knows their needs. Think of that lovely psalm. We know Psalm 23 so well. But there's that lovely description of the shepherd who leads his sheep beside still waters. There's a time of quiet rest and reflection, of peace and of blessing for the Lord's people. And the Lord knows those needs that we have. And it is the Lord who then gives us those opportunities of rest, those opportunities to come aside a while, to meditate upon the things of the Lord, to have that quieter communion with the Lord. And perhaps that's instructive to us as well, that we should seek such things in our own lives. We live such busy lives, and there's always something more to do. There's always another task on the list of jobs, and we're all facing those things. But do we make time to be quiet with the Lord? If the Lord had said to these disciples, come aside and rest a while with him, so just Jesus with those few disciples, then surely we ought to take that example as well and make those opportunities, cut out those quiet times in our lives to spend time with the Lord. The Lord, when the burdens come upon us that perhaps we're unable to avoid, when the troubles come upon us that we feel that we're unequal to the task, we can't simply find that opportunity of just getting these troubles out of our minds, that the Lord knows that. He knows the need. He supplies the need. He's the shepherd of his sheep. And so here's that lovely reminder to us, so that Jesus then is the one who has that great concern for his people and for their needs and meets their needs. Do you doubt the Lord? Do you doubt that he's a good shepherd? Do you doubt that he's somehow able to see your need and meet it? We ought not. We ought to see in Jesus a king. A king who meets those needs. See, we've seen the contrast. He was Herod. He satisfied his needs by wielding this fearsome power, dealing with things in an earthly power. But Jesus is the king most wonderful. A king who has the whole of the world in his hand, who spoke these worlds into existence. And you doubt that he can deal with our little needs, your little needs, when he could speak and a universe is created? Oh, we need to have a greater sense of the wonder of our King, of our Lord Jesus, of our Shepherd. But then we see, secondly, in our King of Love, his concern for the lost, for the multitudes. See that in verse 14. He's shown his concern for his people, the disciples. But then in verse 14 it says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Here's our Lord Jesus. He sees them. It says in one of the verses there, isn't it, one of the parallel passages, that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He knows our needs, but he also knows the needs of those who are without him, those who need to come to know him. And he's moved with compassion. And we too, if we would be those who are followers of our King, of our King of Love, we ought to be moved with compassion as well for the lost. They are a sheep without a shepherd. We can see that now, can't we? It's not difficult to see that in society at large. We're surrounded, aren't we, by sheep without a shepherd. People just simply living life, simply existing, and then going to a lost eternity. Simply no sense of purpose in life. No understanding of a coming day of judgment. No understanding of eternal life. Sheep without a shepherd, without God, and without hope in this world. And we have the answer. We have the gospel message. And if Jesus was touched with compassion for the multitudes when he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, surely we too should have such compassion for them. But oh, that we could rejoice that we have such a King, such a Saviour, who is one who has reached out to us. If we're those who have come to know and love the Lord Jesus, was it because of any good in us? Was it because we earned it or deserved it or worked at it? It wasn't. It was because of his compassion. He's shown his compassion. He's set his love upon the individuals as he's drawn them to himself. And the Lord will still do so in his compassion. The message still goes out. And as we preach the message, we need to be aware of that. We're but those messengers. We're really telling people about a God of mercy. We're telling them that there's a Jesus who's full of compassion, who says, come unto me. We're pointing them to the shepherd. And we're saying, look what he's done for us. He'll do the same for you. Jesus is the one who calls even now. He says, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we understand then that we have in the Lord Jesus one who still is that great messenger of the gospel who says, come unto me, and that we too then should likewise have compassion. We see then thirdly in the Lord Jesus here, our King of love, how it is that in his compassion and his concern for the multitudes, how he meets their needs. It says there, he had compassion toward them and he healed their sick. Lovely reminder to us, isn't it, that it's the Lord it is who heals the sick. Something that's so often upon all of our minds, isn't it? Believers and unbelievers is health, our lack of health, our pain, our discomfort, the fear of what ill health might bring and of pain, of suffering. The Lord it is who heals the sick. He's the King of love. And those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, we can rejoice that as we look at the pattern of the Lord's life, as he came and said, but this is not what is the natural order of things. It wasn't how it should be. It's the sin that has entered the world that has brought about the suffering. And the consequence of sin is that there is pain, there is disease, there is death. But our Lord Jesus has come as the one to heal the sickness. He's the one who's come to deal with the root cause of sin, of sickness. And that sin has come to deal with our sin. And oh, how wonderful it is to see there's the Lord Jesus in demonstrating his power. He heals the sick. We were reminded earlier on as we sang that hymn that in glory to come, he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes, that there will be no more sickness. Do we doubt that? Can we doubt it? When we have in the Lord Jesus here one who healed all their sick. There was nobody that could come to the Lord Jesus that he couldn't heal. And so there's our great confidence that in glory there will be no sickness. There's the Lord who, in that perfect place of holiness and purity, will have dealt with sin once and for all. Never again there will be sicknesses. And so here we have a King of love who, he knows our frailties. He knows our infirmities. We can go to him with those burdens. We can go to him with our sicknesses. It may be that he won't answer that prayer that's so often upon our lips, that we will be healed, but he will give relief. He'll be with us in the midst of those trials and those difficulties. He's a King of love. He's one who is that high priest touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He lived amongst a people who came to him with their sickness. It moved him in compassion. When he saw the sorrow of those at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. He knows the effect of these things. And we can have that confidence when we go to him as our King of love. King who is able to meet our needs, that he will deal with us in his mercy, in his grace, in his goodness. He will answer our prayers, perhaps in ways that we haven't fully grasped or anticipated, but in love, and in a perfect way, and in a perfect plan. He is one who heals the sick. But then we also find in the parallel account of Luke chapter 9 that not only was it that he healed the sick, but it tells us there in Luke 9 and verse 11, it says there, and the people, when they knew it, followed him. It's the same account. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. See, that was always the Lord's ministry, wasn't it? He healed the sick, but he taught them. He preached to them of the kingdom of God. That's what we've been seeing, isn't it, in recent weeks as we've been going through these passages, all those parables that the Lord's just been relating of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He spoke of them of their real need. There he demonstrated his power on the one hand, his power over sickness and ill health and disease. He would then, on the other hand, preach to them the gospel of the kingdom. He said, I can deal with your need, but this is your real need. Your need is to know God. Your need is to seek forgiveness of sin. Your need is to be right with God. Your need is to be prepared to enter into that kingdom of light and of glory. And so here's our King of love, who in his love has brought this glorious gospel message. And what is it that he's brought? Himself. He offers himself. He offered himself up on the cross. He's not just one who comes as an example to us, but one who came to set us free. He's the King of power, as well as the King of love. He's the King who comes to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness, to bring us into his kingdom. Kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And as we come to put our love and trust in the Lord Jesus and lay hold upon him, we come to know something of him working in our hearts, drawing us into his kingdom, making us those recipients of his love. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know this King of love. What a terrible thing to think that we might, in any sense, follow the world's example, the kings of this world, the influential of this world, those who Herod typifies and Herodias typifies. Is that what appeals to us? Is that our goal in life? Is there anything in that that makes us think that that's what we want in life when we have set before us the King of love? The King who came to rescue us from such things, to rescue us from that wickedness and hatefulness and viciousness and immorality that's so captured by Herod. He came to rescue us from that, to deal with that sin, that we might know that we belong to this King, the King of love. Have you come to know the Lord Jesus? Have you come to set your faith and trust in him? Would you have him rescue you from spending a life seeking to succeed according to the world measure, according to what the world counts of value? Or will you be rescued from that, the consequence of your own sin, and belong to his kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, the kingdom of love? Which is it that we want? Which king will you have to rule over you? Herod, Satan, or the Lord Jesus, and the King of love? Well, there's something of the Lord Jesus and his example, his kingship, something that should draw us to see our desire to serve him, to belong to him, to know him. But then thirdly, having seen these two kings, the King of hate and the King of love, thirdly we see the meeting of these two kings. You realize that King Herod did get to see Jesus? Of course, when we think about it, we realize that we do know, don't we? It's at the time of the Lord's crucifixion, where this King of love that we've been rejoicing in and speaking of does indeed meet this terrible king, this King of hate, King Herod. It's found in Luke's Gospel, of course, in 23. We find that Pilate, when he discovered that Jesus was from the jurisdiction of Herod, it's the same Herod, sends Jesus to Herod. And we read, don't we, of what happens here, Luke 23 and verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he'd heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. We saw that earlier on in Luke chapter 9, that we knew that Herod wanted to see Jesus, but here we're told that he was exceeding glad to see him. He'd been desirous to see him for a long time. And it's strange, isn't it, to think of this man Herod and his wickedness and his hatefulness, and yet he wanted to see Jesus. He'd recognize in John a just man and a holy. Perhaps he recognizes something similar in Jesus. He wanted to see him. But oh, it wasn't in repentance. It wasn't in humility. It wasn't wanting to hear of the message of the kingdom of God. It wasn't to see him so that he could be rescued from his sin. He wanted to see some miracle. He wanted to be entertained. And so sadly, that's what we so often find, isn't it, in the world. When people hear of Jesus, they say, oh, I want to see a sign. If we do a sign, then I'll believe. The people in Jesus' day said the same things, didn't they? If only he would prove himself. See what Jesus did when he healed the sick, when he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He spoke to us of our need. He says, first, we repent. First, we acknowledge our sin. First, we come to him with broken hearts, acknowledging that we deserve his wrath and his judgment. Here's Herod in his pride and his and all his glory and all his hate and his wickedness. He was glad to see Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. We need to be solemnly warned about that. Sometimes we hear of people who say they want to know Jesus, but it can be for the wrong reasons. And here was Herod. He sees Jesus. He wants to see a miracle done. And then we find, what's Jesus' response? It says, he answered him nothing. Verse 9. Here's Herod. He questioned him, questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. What a solemn thing to think that here was one who'd wanted to see Jesus for all the wrong reasons, and when the opportunity came, having failed to repent, having failed to humble himself, having failed to seek that Jesus would deal with his real need, Jesus answered him nothing. Not a word. There's so much, isn't there, in that silence. A word of judgment, isn't it? A word of the penalty of the king of all the earth has been passed. Herod, the day of salvation had passed. He'd had the opportunities, and they'd gone. A solemn warning to us, isn't it? Now is the day of salvation. Now, if there's any pricking of the conscience in your heart, your mind now, of your need of Jesus, don't delay. Come to him now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't leave it till it's too late. Don't leave it till you're so hardened in your sin that you come to stand before Jesus and he answers you nothing. Come to him now. And what is it that we find? We find the true tenor of Herod here. Because when Jesus answered him nothing, we find, don't we, that Herod in verse 11, Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now he is judged, isn't he, out of his own mouth and out of his own actions. He desired to see the Lord Jesus, and the opportunity came, it was lost. He hadn't humbled himself, he hadn't repented. Far from that, he mocked the Lord Jesus. Mocked him. That's what the world does. Mocks the Lord Jesus. And if you haven't come to acknowledge your need of the Lord Jesus, dare I say that you too mock the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to die for sinners. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And if you hear that message and you aren't responding, and you won't come, and you won't say, yes, I'm a guilty, foul, dreadful sinner. I deserve sin. I deserve judgment for my sin. I deserve hell for eternity. Then you are mocking Jesus. You're despising him, this king of love, this king who offered himself upon the cross at Calvary for sinners, and you mock him. Come to him. Come to him now as a king who bids you to come. And he won't answer you nothing. If you come to him now humbly and say, Lord, forgive me. Make me one of your sheep. Be my shepherd. He'll answer that prayer. But oh, if you come to him like Herod, just interested in the stories of Jesus, just interested in hearing about him, perhaps you just want to see him do something, he'll answer you nothing. You have to come to Jesus this way, on bended knee. Broken heart, broken spirit, then Jesus will lift you up. Then he'll smile upon you. Then he'll answer your prayer, give you that sense of his love, of his forgiveness of your sins, and of a home in glory. Will you come to him? Will you do that now? Come to this Jesus. Jesus, the King of love. The King of love, my shepherd is. Will you come to him? Will he be your king? And then when that day comes for us to go to glory. John the Baptist taken, wasn't he, before his time? We mentioned earlier in the service, Stephen martyred. Many taken perhaps before we'd want them to leave us, but those who are the Lord's, they go to be with him in glory. And that's something that we can, all of us, each one of us here, if we know and love the Lord Jesus, we can look forward to that. Look forward to being with our King in glory and rejoicing with him, seeing him, thanking him in person for all that he has done for us. Well, I trust that each of us here then this morning will be able to take to heart these things and be determined not to follow the ways of the world and the kings of this world, the ruthlessness of this world, but oh, follow the King of love, that he would indeed be your shepherd and my shepherd. Amen. Amen.